That this can be found in the blue Bibles provided for you on pages 233 and 234. Again, the scripture text is 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 25, on pages 233 and 234. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am, testify against me before the Lord, and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out from the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel, to deliver you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you live in safety. Then you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you and said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, from whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before our eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servant to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things you have done, he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. I'm Sully Curtin, and I'm one of the pastoral residents here at Holy Trinity. And it's my honor to open up God's word with you. Over the last month or two that Laura and I have been able to join you worshiping on Sunday mornings, it's been a pleasure getting to know everyone. If I haven't been able to fully meet you yet, I look forward to that. And I hope that if you're visiting with us this morning, I have the honor of meeting you as well. Well, every time that we gather on a Sunday morning, I hope that through singing, through reciting the Apostles' Creed and doing communion together, that we are reminding each other of how great of a God we serve, and that He is a God who deserves our obedience. It was December 2013 when leaders around the world gathered to honor one man, Nelson Mandela, a man who led well, who sacrificed well, who ended up leading his people in a historical way. His legacy and leadership caught the attention of all the greatest leaders of the world. And so upon his death, they all gathered and humbled themselves to pay tribute to him. It's quite an event. Very few were historical events. Very few people have gathered such a prominent group of leaders, where kings and queens and princes and prime ministers and presidents gathered to humble themselves and honor someone else. Scripture tells us that one day, when Jesus comes, every prince and king and prime minister and president will bow their knee at the name of Jesus. And not just those prominent leaders, but rather every unknown person who has ever existed and who will ever exist will bow their knee at the name of Jesus. This morning, I want to tell you about a God who deserves a joyful obedience. He deserves obedience from the kings down to kids. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we come before you this morning, praying that you will remind us once again of your greatness. Remind us again of the mighty works that you have done for us, the way that you have saved us and pursued us. Kindle within us, Lord, a desire, a joy to serve and obey you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be our teacher this morning, and Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, the word obedience doesn't always bring the warmest of feelings. Many of you may recall feelings of growing up where you were forced to do things you didn't want. Maybe a legalistic background where your parents told you that you had to go to church every Sunday and obey all the commandments. And it just kind of feels heavy. But this morning I want to talk to you about an obedience that's driven from a joy that you have in knowing how great of a God you serve. Well, we are in a series of 1 Samuel where we're looking at finding and following God's unexpected king. And so we've spent the majority of our time studying two main characters, Samuel and Saul. As you may recall, Samuel came on the scene when there was great chaos and great need among the people of Israel. They were in need of a better priest. They were in need of order. And so God provided for them in providing Samuel as a leader. Well, over time, though, the people forgot God's great provision, ended up asking for a king to make them like the rest of the nations. And so Saul came on the scene, and Saul became the king over Israel. But what Samuel now has to do, and what we find in our text this morning, is that he is going to show Israel that even though they have a king, they must still obey the Lord. And so there's three main movements in our text, three main sections. And so if we were to break it up, I'd say that verses 1 through 5 talk about Samuel's obedience. Verses 6 through 18 then talk about Israel's disobedience. And finally, 19 through 25, we'll talk about your obedience. What we'll come to learn about Samuel's obedience is that there is no good reason to reject the Lord. And through Israel's disobedience, we'll come to see that their disobedience or their rejection of the Lord was due to their forgetfulness. And finally, you'll learn as your obedience should be driven by the knowledge that God didn't reject you. So let us set the scene in verse 1. Samuel says to Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Samuel, while I will refrain from making a joke about Samuel being old and gray, but I do want to point out that Samuel, he talks about his youth and now how he's old and gray. And the fact is that he had served them faithfully from his youth all the way up through his old age. He had been an obedient leader, a king who was faithful to them. And yet the people, a lot had changed over that span of time. The time where from Samuel's youth that he began to lead to the time that he's speaking to them now. And he brings to their attention a few things. First is that his sons are with them. You may recall from a couple of verses or chapters ago that Samuel's sons had come on the scene and became judges over the people. And yet they were self-seeking and self-serving, and so they led the people astray. They led the people to desire a king. And so Samuel notes that as well, that a king walks before them now. And so the question at hand then is, why did they reject Samuel's leadership? And in rejecting Samuel's leadership, they were rejecting God. What Samuel's about to do now is kind of form an argument for the reason that there is no good reason to reject God. And so he uses some legal terms and sets the scene as a kind of a courtroom. In verse 3, he says, "Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." He calls upon God to be witness. He allows Israel to take the witness stand, and like a good lawyer, he begins to ask a lot of questions. And what he's doing is he's allowing his leadership, his integrity, to be scrutinized, to be questioned. He asks these very specific questions about his leadership, and he wants to show them that they can look at every aspect of his leadership, and he had been faithful and good to them. Can you imagine the opportunity that Israel had here, that they had just rejected Samuel's leadership, and here they are with the opportunity to explain themselves, to explain why it was that they did not want Samuel to be their leader? Can you imagine being being allowed into a meeting with the leaders of our city or our country's government and to explain, you know, why you're frustrated with them? Or imagine sitting before your CEO of your company that you work for and having the opportunity with no ill effect to explain what you think is wrong with the company. Here, this is the opportunity Israel has to explain their frustration and why they rejected Israel. And so the moment of anticipation comes when Israel is about to respond. But they say in verse 4, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And Samuel, Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." They couldn't find anything. They had no good reason to reject Samuel. Samuel's questions were quite specific and far-reaching. They could have found something. It's quite different than probably a lot of the politicians that are running for president right now. I'm sure a lot of people are trying to dig up things from their past. And yet here, they couldn't find anything to dig up on Samuel. And so Samuel, as he says, "You have found nothing in my hand." I have to reminded of the many times that Laura misplaces her phone and in an accusing way turns to me and says, "What did you do with my phone?" And to prove my innocence, I lift up my hands and say, "I didn't do anything. I don't know where it's at." We often find it in the nearest cupboard. But Samuel here, he lifts up his hands and says, there's nothing in my hand. The empty hand is a sign of his innocence, that he had served them and loved them faithfully. And yet Israel rejected him. And in rejecting Samuel, they were rejecting God's provision, his leadership over them. So the question then must be turned to us, why is it then that you and I reject God and his leadership over us. I work with a lot of college students over at DePaul University, and as I've come across students and have asked them this question, you know, what is keeping you from submitting to the Lord? What is keeping you from placing your faith in God? And oftentimes what is the most common response is that they either have some kind of great pain in their past, a great time of suffering and pain that they can't reconcile with the fact that there is a God, and how could he allow that to happen to them? There's one of my favorite authors is Elie Wiesel. He's a survivor of Auschwitz, and he wrote many books, a memoir called Night, where he tries to understand how this all could happen. But one specific book that he wrote, and in his attempt to reason, how could there be a God with this suffering? One of the books, it's actually a play that he wrote called God on Trial. And the setting of the book is three rabbis gather, and they decide to indict God for the murder of his children. And they try to come up with a reason why their frustration. They want to reject God because of this suffering that they've experienced. And I by no means hope this morning to belittle the experience of anyone's suffering or pain. But I believe Scripture does not allow us to indict God for these acts of suffering and pain. Rather, what Scripture teaches us is that God is actually with us. He is with us and protecting us in those moments of suffering and pain. And that there really is no good reason to reject God. For Israel, they had no good reason to reject Samuel and God's leadership over them. So the question then still remains, why is it then that they rejected him? What we've seen from Samuel's faithfulness is that there isn't a good reason. And now as we move to the second section of our text with Samuel talking about Israel's disobedience, we'll come across the fact that it's their rejection of God was due to their forgetfulness. And so as we turn to verses 6 and 7, the atmosphere kind of changes. No longer is Samuel the one being questioned, but Samuel now lays out his argument for why it is that their disobedience was due to their forgetfulness. There's a phrase here in the second section that is repeated twice. It's found in verse 7 and then later on in verse 16. The phrase in verse 7 says, "Now therefore, stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers." Again, this phrase is repeated in verse 16. "Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes." The difference between the two phrases is that Samuel begins by laying out the history of Israel, God's faithfulness in the past, how many times he had redeemed them. And then in verse 16, Samuel then turns and begins to show that, and in order to remind them of God's greatness by performing a sign right before their own eyes. So as he turns to the past, as he turns to remind them of how great God is, he recalls Egypt and how as they once lived under the Egyptian rule that they were oppressed. And that is somewhat of a contrast between what we just saw under Samuel. Under Samuel's leadership, it says that he did not oppress them. Yet in Egypt, they were oppressed. And so they called out to God, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. And it says that they brought, he provided Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them to dwell in this place. And yet they forgot their God. And so upon forgetting God's great redemption, they found themselves again in a situation of great need and distress. And so a second time, it says that they cried out to God. This is verse 10. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you." So again, they forgot the Lord and found themselves in another predicament of need. Their disobedience can be attached to their forgetfulness. And the Lord then, or Samuel gives them a list of people that God provided to deliver them. You have Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel. And they delivered them out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. This little list of people that he sent is just a snippet of the many people God provided for Israel to protect them and to save them from their time of need. But yet the people forgot. They forgot all of these many times that the Lord had rescued them. And so they called upon Samuel to set up a king over them, a king who would make them like the rest of the nations. While their request wasn't wrong, a king wasn't necessarily evil. Their motivation that was driven by forgetfulness of how great their God was and how great of a provider he was, that's where the problem was. And Samuel, knowing the need, the dangers of forgetting how great their God was or is, says in verse 14, as he tries to instruct them now in how they should live, how they should remember, or the need, why they should remember their great God as they have a king now, he says, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." There is great danger in forgetting how great of a God you serve. It says here that if they forget and rebel against the Lord, that the very hand of God would be against them. I imagine just a concrete wall being pressed upon you. There's no amount of strength that can protect you against the hand of God being against you. No amount of money, no great army. It's a frightful thing to think about. And so Samuel here is pleading with them to remember the God you serve. And so that phrase marks this change in the text here in verse 16 is said. He says, "Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes." And right before their eyes, he performs a miracle. It was harvest time, which meant that it was a season of little rain. And Samuel says, "I will call upon the Lord and he will provide rain." I know here in the city, we don't think much about farming. But I know I had a grandfather who didn't say much, but when he did talk, we usually talked about the weather and his harvest. And so I can recall the many times that he spoke about if a bad storm was coming and how a great storm could demolish a crop, a harvest crop. And so Samuel calls upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. There is danger in forgetting the Lord. I know many of you may have experienced the great sadness that Alzheimer's disease can bring about, where a family member or a close loved one begins to lose their memory. Slowly they forget their family members. They begin to act differently, and it's great sadness to watch it. They begin to act in a way that they weren't created to act like. They lose their identity. The same goes for when we forget our God. We begin to act like people that we weren't created to be. We begin to forget our identity in God. And so here, Samuel is calling upon them to remember the God that you serve. If I would suggest for a moment a couple of ways that I think are helpful in remembering God's greatness. Cultivate an attitude of gratefulness. By when you pray, begin with thanksgiving. Thank God for his provision for that day. Thank God for the provision that he's given you for that week. I would also suggest that as you come to gather on a Sunday morning, allow the songs and the preaching and the saying of the Apostles' Creed, let all of these things be ways in which you are reminded of the God that you serve. Create habits of remembrance in your family. Around Christmas, share stories of God's greatness with each other. Around Easter, as you gather with your family again, remember the great things God had done for you over the last year. Another thing is, if you are someone who likes to write, you're just writing the stories that God has told you, that God has shown you through his provision. And let these stories be told over and over and over again. And don't get tired of hearing of God's greatness and the way he has provided for you. Continue to remember. Do not grow tired or weary in remembering how great of a God you serve. So we've seen with Samuel that his faithfulness to them revealed that there is no good reason to reject God's leadership over you. And then we saw how Israel's disobedience was connected, or their rejection of God was rooted in forgetfulness. And so now as we turn to our last section of the text, we will be reminded that our obedience must be rooted in the knowledge that God has not rejected us. They respond, that is, Israel responds to Samuel by saying in verse 19, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." They understand the weight of their disobedience. They understand the predicament that they have just brought themselves into by forgetting how great of a God they serve. They know that the hand of God can easily be against them now. And yet we come across a very surprising element of our text. Samuel, who probably easily could have said, you know, "You're out of luck. Look at it. I just listed off all the many times God had saved you. You ran out of chances." But that's not what he says. He says, "Do not be afraid." What a great comfort that must have been, that even though they had time and time again asked and had been saved, there was still another chance of grace for them. Instead of condemning them, he exhorts them by saying, "Do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty." I'm sure many of you can relate with the great disappointment of opening up your favorite box of cereal to find that it's empty. There are many things that are tempting that we may follow that will lead us away from the Lord, but they come up just disappointing and empty. You may recall maybe a promise that seemed hopeful, a promise of a job or money, and yet once pursuing it, you found that it was just empty words. Or maybe it's a family member or a friend who you thought would be there with you forever and that would be there when times got difficult. But upon a season of difficulty, you find that their words and their friendship were just empty. This is quite a contrast, though, to our God. In verse 22, it says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." The Lord has substance. It's not empty. The Lord does not give empty promises. When he speaks, it can be reliable. It's dependable. His leadership has integrity, and it is faithful. It is the very opposite of empty. Samuel ends this section going back to that exhortation in verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." We would be swept away like dust into the garbage if we forget God's greatness. He roots this obedience, this fearing of the Lord and serving him faithfully with considering how great the great things he has done for you. Our obedience must be rooted in a remembrance of who God is and his greatness. He is not a king who sits on his throne and demands our obedience. He is not a king who sits in his palace away from the battles of everyday life. He is not a dictator who rules over us, but he is a king who left his throne and died for you and I. His love has been manifested in many ways, but most particularly and most importantly, in sending his son to die on the cross for you and I. It was the greatest act of sacrifice that any king, president, prime minister could ever do, but his love and faithfulness far outreaches any king or any prime minister or any queen that has ever walked the land. His leadership seeks the best for you. His leadership wants you to prosper. He is a God whose provision it can be seen in everyday life. From the way he provides food for you to the way that he provides care and protection in times of need. Let us continue to remember the great provision that God gave us, not even on a daily basis, but on the grand scheme of things, that your greatest need has been met in Jesus. not as a need that could not be met by anyone else but him alone. And so he stepped off his throne and came to rescue you. So this morning I call you to remember the great God that you serve, and may your obedience to him be rooted in joy, an understanding of the great sacrifice that he made for you. And as you think about how it is that you can begin to serve him, may it bring you joy. Don't begrudgingly serve the Lord. He wants a joyful obedience. Samuel and his obedience shows us that there is no good reason to reject the Lord. Israel's disobedience taught us that our rejection of the Lord is usually rooted in our forgetfulness. And finally, we learn that our obedience must be rooted in a knowledge that we have not been rejected by our God. Would you pray with me? Gracious and faithful Father, we have gathered this morning to remember who you are, to remember your great provision, your great act of love towards us in dying on the cross for us. We've come to celebrate you, to worship you, and to acknowledge your kingship over us. Father, remind us that you deserve our obedience, from the king down through kids. Father, I pray that it is a joyful obedience that we serve you. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.